For now, we're going to turn our attention to 1 Corinthians. During the Advent season, I generally try to think of a four-week theme that I can use for the Sundays in Advent that will help to prepare our minds and our hearts for Christmas, so that instead of getting caught up in the commercialism of the season, we get caught up in the meaning of the season. This year we finished our journey through the Bible just in time, finished it last week, and that gave me 1 week as sort of an introduction, and then next week, of course, the first Sunday in Advent, we will have communion next Sunday. And so I tried to think, how could I introduce the idea of going through what we're going to do is go through the four Gospels, looking at four different portraits of Jesus. One that views Jesus as the promised king, that's Matthew. One that views Jesus as the servant who suffered and died for our sins, that's Mark. One that views Jesus as the perfect man, the example for all of us to follow, that's Luke. And one that views Jesus as God in human form, and that, of course, is John. We take these four views of God from the book of Revelation, which we just finished. The four beasts surrounding the throne, one looked like a lion, the king. One looked like an ox, the servant. One looked like a man, and the other looked like an eagle with outstretched wings. And to prepare us for these four different versions, different portraits of Christ, I thought it would be good for us to get back to basics and take a week just to ask ourselves, what is the whole point of being a Christian? And to help us in our reflection, I chose the first 8 verses of the 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you were saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one born out of time. As we reflect on these words, I want us to consider the question, what's it all about? It used to be a song. I'm really dating myself here, but most of you are not going to mind that too much, because what I refer to, you probably know. But maybe you know, remember the song, What's It All About, Alfie? And we're going to ask the question, what's it all about? The Christmas message in particular, and the gospel in general, what's it all about? What's the fuss? After all, this week begins it all, doesn't it? This week is Thanksgiving. And already they're playing Christmas music. My sister, this will give you an idea where I get it from. My sister once walked out of a store because they were playing Christmas music before Thanksgiving. And on her way out the door, she turned to the poor fellow who was working there, who had nothing to do with the music being played, and said, he said hello, and she said yes, and quit playing Christmas music before Thanksgiving. I think many of us feel the same way, though maybe we're not so bold about it. We do get a little tired of hearing Christmas music played over and over again by people who care nothing about the Christmas message, but are using the sentiments of the season to try to increase their profits. And it's particularly frustrating that in our day and age, when society seems bent on pushing religion out of every area of public life, in a country where people don't want religion interfering with politics, in a country where they don't want religion interfering with public policy and the making of laws, it's okay to bring religion into the marketplace as long as it keeps the economy going. But what does it all mean? There's a sense of busyness. I can feel it. I've felt it for the last week or two. Everybody's getting more and more busy. There's more and more things to do. People are talking about food, which I don't mind at all. People are talking about buying gifts and what do you want and what can I get you. People seem to be hurrying all over the place. The stores seem to be busier than usual. And when you want to get together with friends, it seems as though everybody's schedule is filled up. Apparently, it all has something to do with Jesus Christ. Even Thanksgiving, because after all, the reason we celebrate Thanksgiving is to remember the pilgrims. And the reason the pilgrims came over here was because they couldn't worship Jesus the way they wanted to over there in Europe. They came here for religious freedom. They came here to be able to worship God according to conscience and not according to the dictates of the state. And all of that has something to do with Jesus, because Jesus is the one in whose name they're worshiping. And of course, Christmas, unlike Easter, the very name of the season refers to the one that we're celebrating, Jesus Christ. But what exactly are we celebrating? In the midst of all the bustle, in the midst of all the busy schedules and the plans for dinner, it seems the meaning of Thanksgiving has gotten sidetracked, and the meaning of Christmas has been lost entirely. For example, how many of you knew that the recent election, which elected the most socialistic president that we have ever had, was not the first foray into socialism of this country? But back when the pilgrims landed, they decided that communism was dictated by God. And so they established a communist system among the people who settled in Massachusetts. Unfortunately, after a year, communism had brought them all to the brink of starvation and death. At that point, they decided that maybe the only way communism will work is when Jesus himself becomes ruler of the earth. In the meantime, capitalism seemed to be the only way to encourage people to have the incentive to work for themselves instead of trusting in somebody else to pay their way. So they rejected communism, and the Thanksgiving meal that they celebrated with the natives, in a way, was a return to God, putting all of their fortunes in His hands and trusting Him for His provision. Now, unfortunately, we have gone back and decided that we're going to retry the error of the pilgrims. And we can only hope that this adventure in communism will not result in the same near death of our country as it did nearly 400 years ago. And Christmas, of course, everybody knows what Christmas is about. It's about a baby being born in a manger. But who is the baby? And what does the baby represent? We're headed into a really busy season, and it looks like it might be a season complicated by weather problems, too, if this week's forecast is any indication. So maybe it would be a good idea for us to all just sit back, take a deep breath before we dive into Thanksgiving, and then lose ourselves in the Christmas rush, and get back to basics by asking the question, what's it all about? Why are we doing this to ourselves? What is it all about? The it I'm referring to is the gospel, which is at the heart of Christmas and was the motivation for Thanksgiving. What does it mean to be a Christian? What is the message that we're supposed to be spreading to our family, to our friends, our neighbors, and indeed throughout the world? If you were to ask a dozen people what it means to be a Christian, what is the gospel, I'm sure you could get a dozen different answers. To be a Christian means to love your neighbor. To be a Christian means to forgive and to be reconciled with those that you have hard feelings with. To be a Christian means to turn the other cheek. To be a Christian means to help the poor. To be a Christian means to do good works. To be a Christian means to strive for personal purity. To keep the commandments. To go to church, receive communion. To seek inner healing so that the scars inside of us don't spill out in bitterness toward others. To develop a godly personality. To read the Bible. To pray regularly. 12 different answers to the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? And to judge by the books and sermons that I know, that seems to be what it's all about. Because that's pretty much what people preach and write about. And certainly they're all good activities and good intentions. But as I look over the list, I wonder to myself, if I had gone to a synagogue yesterday, or to a mosque on Friday, or to any of a number of community gatherings, book clubs and quilting bees and so forth, would I not hear pretty much the same thing? Oh, instead of reading the Bible, we'd be reading the Quran, or we might be reading the poetry of Ralph Waldo Emerson, or the writings of Henry David Thoreau. But underneath, the message is still the same. Is Christianity then no different from any other religion or philosophy? Whatever it takes to make you love your neighbor, to give you the courage to get through hard times? As I go over this list of 12 items in my mind, I notice they all have one thing in common. Actually, they all have two things in common. They all begin with me. I am to love my neighbor. I am to forgive. I am to turn the other cheek. I am to help the poor. I am to do good deeds. I am to strive for personal purity. I am to keep the commandments. I am to go to church. I am to seek inner healing. I am to develop a godly personality. I am to read the Bible and to pray regularly. So then, Christianity must mean me. Because that seems to be who it's all about. Some of these things end with others, but they all begin with me. And isn't that how we like it? To have things center on me. But is this really the heart and soul of Christianity? Paul didn't think so. When he wrote this letter to the Christians at Corinth, as he begins what we refer to as the 15th chapter, he says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you." And I think to myself, good. Maybe here is someone who can tell me what the gospel is really all about. So maybe this is a good place to start. Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. It is the gospel that you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, your faith is in vain. This is the message that came from Paul, which was received by the Christians in Corinth. It is a message on which they took a stand. It's a message that has the power to save, but only as we continue in it. And how can we continue in it if we don't know where it begins? Or if we lose sight of what is at its heart. So Paul says, for I received what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Thank you, Lord. We've picked the right passage. Paul's point in writing these words is to tell us what is at the very heart of the gospel. What is of primary importance, of first importance when it comes to the gospel. And what is it? That Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to a variety of people. Four things. Christ died for our sins, as the scripture said. He was buried. He rose again, as the scriptures foretold. He appeared to these people, to those people, to him, to them, Paul says, lastly, to Paul. And not yet to me, but he will. One day, he will appear even to me. What is at the heart of the gospel? Where do all four of these begin? Do they begin with me? No. They begin with Jesus Christ. This is what is of first importance. Christ. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He appeared in resurrected form. He died for our sins. That's not something we really like to think about. Because although it begins with Christ, it ends with a reminder of how desperately we need him. It's because of our sins that he died. And he died that our sins might be forgiven. And so in the very first statement, Paul puts Christ in his proper place. And he puts us in our proper place. And then he reminds us that this message is not new to him, but the scripture, meaning the Old Testament, meaning the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible foretold that the Messiah would die for the sins of the people. Secondly, he was buried. Now, why is that so important? Of course he was buried. If he died, he was buried. Why do we have to mention it? It's important to Paul. His burial is as important, almost, as his crucifixion. It is one of the four corners of the gospel. He died. He was buried. He rose again.
he appeared.
What's it all about? It's about Jesus Christ. And because it is about Jesus Christ, the message of Christianity is unlike any other gospel, any other religion, any other philosophy. But I have to wonder, if Christ is the heart of the gospel, not at the heart, but is the heart of the gospel, why do Christians spend so little time actually talking about him? Why is it that when we go to hear a sermon, most of the time what we hear is some explanation of how we should live, which is certainly important? Or why do we hear how wicked our society is? Especially when Paul tells us not to focus on the evils of society. Focus on the evils within yourself, and that will drive you to Christ, who is the center of our gospel. Why is it that so many people, when they think about doing a Bible study, don't really want to study something about Jesus, because that's old history? They want to study things about themselves. How do they deal with problems? How do they reconcile themselves to others? Which are important topics, and they need to be discussed. But when that's all we talk about, and we never talk about Jesus, and I have to think we're missing something. And so for that reason, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to try to prepare our hearts and arrange our lives for the coming of Jesus Christ, in the hopes that maybe this won't be a reflection on his first coming, but rather a preparation for his second coming. We're going to do this by looking at four portraits of Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, each one highlighting a different aspect of his work. Matthew will teach us about Christ the King. Mark will teach us about Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke will tell us about how Jesus was the perfect example, that if we follow his example, we will become the people God wants us to be. And then John will expand our vision beyond the heavens to see Jesus as the incarnate Son of God, God in human form. Perhaps, just perhaps, as we focus on Jesus Christ instead of ourselves, instead of the hustle and bustle, instead of our misguided world, perhaps we will be able to keep our focus where it belongs, and then find that everything else falls into place. Heavenly Father, the answer to everything we need is right in front of us. And yet we hurry and scurry from one new idea to another. Help us to slow down and to open our eyes, to realize that the real nature of our need is so great that no human program or human idea, no drug, no medication, no pastime is going to be able to address that need, but only Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that just as Jesus is the center and heart of the gospel, So only when He is the center and heart of our lives do our lives have any hope at all of having a meaning and a purpose that can survive the misfortunes of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.